hymn is our study this evening. Our Lord has already exposed the leaders of the Jewish religion. He has already said that they're not his sheep. You'll remember that he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to those men who had religious authority. He has identified them as being thieves, robbers, strangers, and hirelings. He said they're bad shepherds. They couldn't be trusted. They were misleading the people. But over against them, he sets himself forth as being the good shepherd, that one who's faithful to the souls of men. And as he addresses this crowd who had gathered to hear him, and this includes the blind man who had been healed in John chapter 9, as well as the religious leaders and his disciples and the other multitudes who are listening, as they gathered around to hear this great prophet who spake as never a man spake, he began to deal with the subject of the shepherd and his sheep. This is still during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then our Lord finishes up with that theme when he gets down to verse number 21. At verse number 21, there is an interval. An interval begins of 2 months, about 2 months. And then the narrative picks up again in the 22nd verse at the Feast of the Dedication. The scripture says in the 22nd verse, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. I'm sure that John is led of the Spirit of God to identify that time of the year as being winter, not only to give us an idea of when this happened, but also he speaks to us of the spiritual condition of Israel. It was winter, very cold. People were cold toward the things of God, cold toward the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, cold in their hearts, had no interest in the Lord of glory, as cold as death itself. Because indeed, most of these people to whom he was speaking, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And so speaking at winter time seemed very appropriate, because it was a very cold time in Jerusalem for the things of God. And our Lord Jesus, he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, which is an area that has some covering. This is the rainy season in the winter over there. It is rainy season. And so it was not unusual for rabbis, teachers, even our Lord Jesus to meet with people and speak to them underneath this kind of porch area in Solomon's porch, this in the temple area. And then the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and we've already said this a number of times, and I've tried to point it out to you, whenever you see this expression, the Jews, most of the time, John means by that the Jewish leaders, these who are opposed to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be teachers, they're supposed to be doctors of theology, men who knew the Bible, scribes and Pharisees, but they were anything but nice toward the Lord Jesus. You think of Jesus of Nazareth. He went about doing good, healing the sick. He never met a disease. He didn't heal anybody who ever came to him. They were healed whether they believed him or not, whether they rested in him or not for salvation. Anybody who came to him, regardless of the illness, regardless of the disease, he healed them all. He healed them all. And these men were upset with him because he healed people on the Sabbath day. Their real enmity toward him began in earnest back in the fifth chapter when he healed the man who was lame, who had been lame 38 years, and he did it on the Sabbath day, and they've been upset with him ever since, and it just kind of is growing at a fever pace. They're just very heated in their minds and in their hearts against Jesus of Nazareth. And he said he was the Son of God, and that made him even madder. They were absolutely furious toward him. How dare this one who is a man, he looks like a mere man. We know his mother and his father, that's what they said. We know his brothers and his sisters. We've known him ever since he was a kid growing up in Nazareth. We know him. How dare he say that God is his father, making himself equal with God? So this attitude of animosity toward Jesus of Nazareth, it just keeps on increasing. And now here in John chapter 10, it's just about at the bursting point. And so we get to verse 24, they're round about him. They circle him. Upset, mad. They say, how long dost thou make us to doubt? How long you keep us in suspense? If you be the Christ, tell us openly, tell us publicly. And our Lord answered them and he said, I've already told you. And here's your problem. And this is the natural man. This is always the natural man's problem. Ye believed not. That's our problem. It may be that that's your problem. I don't know. I can't see anybody's heart. I know this. None of us believe like we ought to. None of us believe like we want to. But there are some of us who do believe the Word of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, don't you? I believe He's the only Savior. I believe salvation's by grace alone. I believe the Lord Jesus died on a cross, not to just show us how to be a martyr, not to start a new religion, but he died so that God could be just and justify ungodly folks like us. I believe salvation's of God. I believe there is no other Savior. There is no other one I can rest my soul's welfare in and expect to have everlasting salvation except the Lord Jesus Christ. We just heard today of the passing of one of the men of our congregation. His dad has just recently passed away. Listen, death, we're faced with death every day. Every day. And then the issue is, what then? What then? You say, well, I have many years to live. You don't know that. Nobody knows how long they have to live. Job says God set a boundary that we can't pass. And we must face death. I dare not face death without the Savior. I dare not face death with my sins unforgiven. I dare not face death without being righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe. I don't know about you. I can't see your heart, and I wouldn't ask you. I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't say, well, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Although I'm sure most everybody in here does. Maybe everybody in here does. I don't know. And maybe those who are watching, maybe you believe. But I know this. If we believe the Son of God, if we believe salvation is all of grace, our belief is evidence of the greatness of God's grace. To just believe Him. To just believe, as I said in my prayer, just believe the naked Word of God, unadorned. You know, you think about religion today. Religion today, preachers try to make it real attractive, exciting, fun. Let's make church fun again. Well, you know, we're not here to have fun. I go other places to have fun. I go other places to be entertained. Why do you come here? We come here to worship God.
Amen.
Well, that's rather old-fashioned, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. It's very old-fashioned. But it's the right thing to do because God's the one who made us. God's the one who sustains us. God's the one who provides for us. And we may even deny His existence. And you know what? He will still provide for us. Isn't that amazing? That's how merciful God is. I was reading this week on the internet about movie stars who are atheists. I was reading down the list, and I'm not going to name the names. None of them would probably surprise you. And I'm not a big follower of Hollywood. I don't pay any attention. When they say something politically, I don't pay attention to that because that's just one voice. I don't know why their opinion means more than anybody else's, you know, and everybody's got an opinion like everybody's got a nose, you know. But I was just kind of interested in, well, you know, one after another, they said, you know, I don't believe there's a God, but if you believe it, that's okay. That's okay. And I don't think it's necessary to have faith, and I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I don't think you got to believe Him to go to heaven when you die, if there is a heaven. And one lady said, when I die, if I do go to see God, I'm going to say, well, I'm really shocked to be here in front of you. Well, she's in for a shock. I assure her of that. But you see, some of us do believe. And we recognize the reason we believe is not because we're better than somebody else or we're more intelligent than others or we've studied more than others. That's not the reason why people believe. Because there are people who are very intelligent who don't believe, and there are people who are very intelligent who do believe. So the degree of intelligence or how high an IQ you have has nothing to do with it. I'll tell you what has everything to do with it. It's whether God will teach you or not. It's whether God will reveal His Word to your heart. Here these people are. You're talking about religious. They're very religious. They've been religious for years. And yet here comes Jesus of Nazareth, who is the answer to all the things that were set forth in the Old Testament. We've said this before. You've heard it said many times. The Old Testament tailor makes a garment that only fits one man, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Here are all these Old Testament prophecies and promises, and God sets them forth by all of these men, various writers of the Old Testament. Like I've said in my prayer, most of them didn't even know one another, and yet they're all telling the same story. And here are these Jews who studied them all. They studied them all. And if you say, well, I know my Bible, I'll guarantee you this. You don't know your Bible like they knew their Bible. At least the words of it. And yet the words of the Scripture, the message of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus of the Scriptures, the salvation of God revealed in the Scriptures meant nothing to them, and they didn't believe. And they said, if you're really the Christ, why don't you just tell us openly, tell us publicly and plainly you're the Christ. And our Lord Jesus said, I told you. But here's your problem. You don't believe. And then he gets to verse 26 and he says, but ye believe not. Again, he mentions their unbelief. You don't believe. And we can't make anybody believe. You can't force anybody to believe. That's just a matter of the heart. You have to be persuaded in your innermost being by the Spirit of God that these things are true. I can't make you believe. I can't make my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my neighbors. I can't make anybody believe. Hey, I can't even make myself believe. I had to be given the gift of faith. Faith is a gift of God. Our Lord Jesus says, you believe not. But he says this in the 26th verse. Here's the reason you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here's the subject I want to deal with for the next few minutes, if you'll give me a hearing. Reprobation and salvation. Reprobation and salvation. What does it mean to be reprobate? Well, before I give you a definition of reprobation or reprobate, let me say this. These people were reprobate. A reprobate. Here's what it means to be reprobate or reprobation. It's divine rejection. It's for God to pass you by. It's for God to bypass you with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, and with his salvation. It's for God to reject you. You see, the Bible sets forth both reprobation and salvation. We know that before God made the world, he chose a people unto salvation. The scripture teaches that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, Paul says, but we're bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. God set you apart. And if you believe this evening, it's because God set you apart before he ever made the world. He set you apart and he said, you'll be mine. You're for me. You're for me and I'm for you. And in time, I'm going to make sure that you learn my gospel. I'm going to send my son who's going to redeem you and reconcile you. He's going to give his life in order that you'll be redeemed. You'll be redeemed from divine justice. You'll be bought back from that bondage into which you have fallen yourself. And I'll send my spirit who'll cause the word proclaimed by one of my preachers to find a welcome in your heart. This is God's salvation. God chose a people unto salvation. On the other hand, when God chose a people unto salvation, all others were necessarily, therefore, rejected. They were passed over, passed by with his mercy. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 speaks of vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory, and vessels of wrath foreordained to condemnation. Question. Don't answer out loud. You might have wrong answer. I'd hate to embarrass you. But here's the question. What does God have to do so that a person remains in unbelief and dies in their sins and they perish in the judgment of God and face an everlasting darkness separated from the God of glory? What does God have to do? And the answer is nothing. Just leave you alone. That's all he's got to do. Just leave you alone. Leave you to your will. Leave you to your thoughts. Leave you to your vain imaginations. Leave you to your learning. Leave you to your education. Leave you to the natural inclinations of your heart. Just do nothing with you. Just pass you by. Pass you by with instruction. Pass you by with His gospel. Pass you by with His Holy Spirit. Pass you by with this work of regeneration. Pass you by with the work of redemption. All it's got to do is just leave you alone. Because you'll destroy yourself and me too. This is what the Lord said to Israel in Hosea 13, verse 9. He said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. What does God have to do for a man to destroy himself? Just leave you alone. Just not have anything to do with you. And that is reprobation. It's a fact, it's a Bible fact that multitudes of people in this world, of them it must be said, God just leaves them alone. He never exerts His effectual grace in calling them to the Savior for salvation. He doesn't disturb them about their ungodliness. He doesn't bother them about coming judgment. And you know, I'm not going to argue with anybody about these things. I'm not going to listen to anybody or speak to anybody who's in opposition to the ways of our sovereign God. But I'll just tell you this, God does what He wants to with everybody. And He doesn't owe us anything. He may pass by your way and show you mercy. He may reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, the wonders of His salvation and His grace. God may reveal that to you, or He may leave you alone, and whatever He does is right. And we have no quarrel with Him. You see, I'm just thankful He didn't leave everybody alone. I'm thankful He didn't leave me to myself, to my will, and to my ways. He could have, and He would have been perfectly just in doing so. And so I say to those of you here this evening, and to those of you who are watching, who rejoice in God's salvation by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God for electing grace. Because God didn't have to choose you. He could have just passed you by. Amen. He could have just rejected you as you and I deserve to be rejected. He ordained you unto eternal life. He redeemed you by the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's a verse of Scripture in Jeremiah 6. Would you turn to that passage with me in Jeremiah chapter 6? Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. A most interesting Scripture from the Old Testament. You know, actually, I don't believe many people have ever heard or know anything about divine reprobation. It is, and even when it is presented to the natural mind, it is a kind of a doctrine that is people find repulsive, and they don't want to believe it. But it's as true as salvation is. Before I read this verse, let me just say these things. What is election? What is election unto salvation? Well, it's God's everlasting choice of some people to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, while reprobation is God not choosing the others. I don't have a problem with that. Do you have a problem with that? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to make one vessel of honor and another vessel of dishonor? I don't have any problem with that. What about predestination? Predestination is God's sovereign, everlasting purpose of grace toward and for his elect. Whereas reprobation is God leaving everybody else to themselves. Salvation is God's mighty, wondrous work. It's his operation of grace for us, in us, and on us. Whereas reprobation is God leaving everybody else to their own will and to their own ways. I'll tell you how sinful we are. Us intelligent people. If God leaves us to ourselves, you know what? We're liable to start worshiping a rock, a tree, an animal. There are nations in this world who worship animals. Animals are sacred to them. Oh, that's our God. And, you know, those of us who are, we think we're educated, a little smart, and say, well, that's kind of crazy talk, isn't it? That's what happens when God leaves men to their own imaginations. They'll do anything. They'll worship anything. What is election? Election is God's everlasting love to Jacob and all the sons and daughters of Jacob. Reprobation is God's hatred of Esau and all the sons and daughters of Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What is effectual calling? It is God refusing to leave you alone. It's God not taking... He refuses to take no from you for an answer. That's what effectual calling is. And reprobation is God consigning you to the natural desires of your heart. And those natural desires, they may lead you into open rebellion. Or they may lead you to be a very nice person and have no religion. Or they may lead you into false religion and you just go absolutely crazy about something that is contrary to the truth. Reprobation is God leaving you to yourself. Look at Jeremiah 6:27. I've got to go quickly. Jeremiah 6:27. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a prophet of God, of course. And God says to Jeremiah, I've set you for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. In other words, God's going to pronounce judgment upon Israel. But he says to Jeremiah, I'm going to put you like in a fortress. I'm going to put you in a tower. So that you can look at these people and you see these people like I see these people. And then you'll understand the equity and the rightness of my judgment. So I'm going to raise you up so you can look upon these people. You'll see their violence. You'll see their rebellion. You'll see how repugnant they are to me. How ignorant they are of my ways and my person. And then when I judge them, you won't have any problem with it. That's what God... So that's exactly what verse 27 is saying. I've set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people that thou mayest know and try their way. You'll see how they are. I'm going to show you. Now look at verse 28. He says, they're all grievous revolters. And literally it's saying they're all revolting revolters. Rebelled against me, walking with slanders, speaking evil of who? Of God. He says they're brass and iron. That's the baser metals. They're low people. He says they're corruptors. In other words, they're not only corrupt themselves, but they want to corrupt others. They not only believe the don't believe the truth themselves, but they don't want anybody else to believe the truth. It's like the Lord said to the Pharisees, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God, and they're going to try to keep you out of the kingdom of God as well. He says in verse 29, the bellows are burned. Undoubtedly a metaphor for the voices of the prophets of God. Their voices became, as it were, worn out. Their breath just kept going out. But all it did was feed the fire of their animosity toward God. The lead is consumed of the fire. You know, precious metals, you put it in the fire to burn the dross out. But he said, no, I put them in the fire. There's nothing left of them because there's no goodness in them. He says, therefore, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. What does that mean, the wicked are not plucked away? They're left as they are. They're left as they are. They're not drawn away from their idols. And he says in verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them. In other words, silver that's worth nothing. And this is the reason the Lord hath rejected them. The Lord hath rejected them. And so, going back to John chapter 10, there is a people that God has rejected. They're a reprobate people. Our Lord says to these Jews, and they were always a thorn in his side, and they're not going to be happy until he's dead. But of course, their strategies to have him killed just works into the purpose of God, because he's ordained that he die even before the world began in order to save a people from their sins. And he says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So there's reprobation, but here's salvation. And I'll go into it more fully the next time we gather on a Wednesday evening. But he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. What's the difference between the Lord's sheep and these Jews? The Lord's sheep hear his voice. These people wouldn't hear his voice. They don't want to hear anything he's got to say. We're not interested in what you say. We're not interested in your sermons. We're not interested in your God. We're not interested in your views. Don't preach to us. That's what they said. He said, well, the reason you have those beliefs is because you're not of my sheep. But my sheep, they hear my voice. They want to hear. They're anxious to hear. They come together, and as it were, they said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We're ready to hear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them. And they follow me whithersoever I go. And I give unto them. I give them something. I give them eternal life. And they're never going to perish. Nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. Because my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one on this. We're unified in our eternal purpose of grace to save a people from their sins. Amen. We will not let them die. They must be saved. They must be brought to the light. They must be brought to faith. They must be brought to me, the shepherd said. They're my sheep. They're my sheep. And I'm going to give them eternal life. And they're never going to perish. Preacher, do you believe in eternal security? Oh, I do. I believe in the eternal security of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he didn't leave us to ourselves. He didn't leave us to our wills or to our ways or to our vain imaginations. But he came after us. He did. In effectual grace, here's the good shepherd, the seeking shepherd. He sought the lost sheep and he found us and he made us to know we belong to him. And we're his forever. Well, let's sing a